heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again as we continue to celebrate this Easter season. I hope Practicing Catholic is helping you enter into the joy of the risen Lord as we continue to explore some of the many things that he is doing right here in our midst. You know, as I think about that, sometimes he's quite obviously in our midst, and sometimes it's more subtle, more in a hidden way, as in our gospel reading for this, the third Sunday of Easter. It's the familiar story of the road to Emmaus, where Jesus draws up alongside two of his disciples who are making the seven-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But, St. Luke tells us, the eyes of these disciples were prevented from recognizing him. So he was there, walking right along with them, but they were not cognizant of who he was, and they enter into a dialogue with him unaware of his identity. Now, I don't know about you, but as I continue down this journey of faith, I'm finding that the signs of the Lord's presence in our midst are abundant. Now, I don't think that they themselves have increased over time, but I do believe that I'm starting to get at least a little bit better at recognizing them. And I think this may be especially when I'm able, in my better moments, to step back from any given situation, but perhaps particularly an unpleasant or sorrowful one, as were the disciples going to Emmaus, and recognize in that situation that my suffering and my sorrow is not a sign of the Lord's absence, that there is a greater will at work here. And as I more readily recognize the risen Lord walking with me, I can more easily remember with St. Paul that these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory which far outweighs them all. And remember, folks, I mean, St. Paul is being a little facetious here when he says light and momentary, he who is the subject of beatings and stonings and shipwrecks and all sorts of hatred and guile heaped up upon him. Well, I do hope that I can continue to grow in this recognition of Christ's presence in all things. So, how do we do that? Well, in short, I think we can take another lesson from our gospel reading. I think it comes from the scriptures and from the sacraments. So, what do we do? Jesus opened to them the scriptures, and in doing so, he opened also their minds and their hearts to hear and believe the testimony about him which is given in the Word of God. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Scripture tells us, he explained to them, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the Scriptures. And by the way, for those of you who wish you could be part of this so-called greatest Bible study of all time, we can be, because it's the same Holy Spirit who speaks to us through the Word of God today, as who is speaking through our Lord, of course, on that journey to Emmaus. So, being then so inclined towards belief, Jesus then reveals himself to these disciples most strikingly in the breaking of the bread. In this climactic moment in the story, what does it do? It sheds new light. It provides new understanding for those disciples. And catch this, it's not just for the present moment that this person is Jesus, which indeed in and of itself is striking enough. But just casting their minds back for a moment or two on the journey that has just transpired, they are now able to see, maybe for the first time, the depth of understanding that Jesus has been with them for the entirety of the journey. So, in your current situation, or whenever it arises, does God seem distant, maybe even absent? Open the scriptures. Seek him there. Are you wondering why he isn't with you, especially in troubling times? Partake in the sacraments, and most especially the Holy Eucharist. Break bread together with him. Receive him in the Eucharist. Now, I have to say, I'm not sure when or exactly how he will reveal his constant presence with you, even when he seems absent. But I can pretty much assure you that eyes will be opened and hearts will burn. Leading off this week on the show, our new auxiliary bishop, Michael Eisen, is with us. We'll hear his take on the ordination and what's filling up his plate in these first few weeks. And next up this Saturday is Earth Day, and we'll hear from Sister Kathleen Storms and Adam Fitzpatrick about the Laudato Si Apostolate and Stewardship of Creation. Also, Archdiocesan Outreach Coordinator for Restorative Justice and Abuse Prevention, Paula Kempfer, is with us to introduce a new homebound ministry and a new support group for victim survivors of clergy abuse. That's all coming up on the show today. Please take a moment, and with me, let's give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it is truly a joyful time within our archdiocese. Spring is, well, it's here, technically. We've just celebrated the octave of Easter, of course. And yes, we have a new auxiliary bishop. Bishop Michael Eisen was ordained this past week at the cathedral, which was packed, by the way. And it was an historic day for our archdiocese. We're chatting today with his newly ordained excellency about how the day went and what he's looking forward to about in this new role. Bishop Eisen, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to be with you.
Great to have you on. What a beautiful day and a beautiful ceremony for your ordination. So tell us some of your thoughts and prayers as you went through the ordination mass, maybe just before it was set to begin, maybe when you were lining up for the opening procession. What was it like?
So that was marvelous. As you know, everything just went so well. I've processed in at a lot of those events, whether it's a priestly ordination or a bishop ordination, and you always see the archbishop standing there at the doorway along with the other big names, and now I'm one of those. So I kind of was torn because I didn't want to, like, should I be front and center as all the priests walk in? But I did want to see them, and I think I'm glad I did, because that was the only time I saw some of them, because there were so many people. So to see my closest friends, classmates, anybody from the archdiocese, but then also some men from other dioceses who I was in seminary with, really all around. I grew up in the Winona diocese. My priest, and who's the pastor for my sister and brother down in Fairmont, mm-hmm. I'd invited him, and he made it up. And nice. Some priests from New Ulm diocese, from Duluth, so. Even from Iowa. So it was great.
Right. Well, I know that as Paul and I were watching on the video feed as we were providing commentary for it, it was astounding to see how packed the cathedral was. I mean, yes, with priests, with fellow bishops, with seminarians, with religious orders, and just so many of the lay faithful. Anything striking to you about that, Bishop? I mean, was that, I hope that was a huge encouragement to you, as there's so many who are just part of this joyful celebration.
Yes, that was humbling. Just from my vantage point, when we started, I was sitting a little further back, you know, opposite the Archbishop, so I could see that far corner, back corner. I'm like, well, there's people sitting even in that far back corner.
Yeah.
So I don't know. It's a usually, you know, I've been saying all month, you know, here in Stillwater, saying, you know, you're all invited. Obviously, I couldn't invite everybody to the receptions, but you're all invited to the ordination mass.
Yeah.
You know, the cathedral holds 2,500 people, and I don't have that many friends. But obviously a lot of people come out who maybe don't even know me, because it's a great day for the church.
It is.
But you, one of the other pregame things that I want to mention, just you mentioned, I mentioned the priests, but if in the choir stalls were two retired priests who were my part-time retired helpers when I first got here, Father Jack Donahue and Father Robert Ballett. Mm. And they were both able to make it. Father Ballett is 95, Father Donahue is 88, and they were in the choir stalls, like basically behind where the server sits. So if you saw any of the footage of like me in front of the Archbishop, you can see them in the background, and that was just beautiful to have both of them. That they, because neither one, as you can imagine, is super healthy, but to make the effort to be there,
right,
was great.
Right. Well, indeed, as you pointed out, I'm so glad that so many people who were pivotal and instrumental in your own development of your call, I'm glad that they were able to be there to see, receive the fullness of holy orders and your ordination to the episcopacy, Bishop. But also, as you pointed out, I'm sure that there were so many in attendance who were just there because it was such a joyful day for the local church. I mean, to see this gift that our God, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, and also, of course, our Holy Father has given to us through you and through your ordination. So thank you. Thank you for your yes. And speaking of which, now that you have been given to us, I'm sure that we're all just wanting to know any of the first tasks that you've taken on as a bishop. Have you and Archbishop have worked out your principal roles as an auxiliary?
We haven't. There's not really any news since preordination. You know, I've been going to the ACC occasionally, probably averaging just once a week. I suspect that's going to pick up, but we haven't. I think he's just given me, the Archbishop is such a good man and such a good father. He called me yesterday, and I was ready to, you know, ask him, okay, what's like on the immediate docket that you want me to start doing? And
right.
But his call was just basically to see how I was doing, make sure I was feeling all right, and we're going to see each other at the clergy study day, which is tomorrow already. So,
Okay. So I'm sure that he has plenty of ideas, and I'm sure
he does. Yeah, and he's mentioned some of those ideas. I know he'd like to see me involved with the Catholic schools. He wants. Yeah, I think that's one thing he's mentioned. Just, I think he's looking forward to me having more of a presence at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center.
Right.
He knows that I'm still the pastor of two parishes and the administrator of a third out here in Stillwater,
right,
and Bayport. So he hasn't expected me to be too present, but I'm sure he'll be happy when I'm a regular there.
Right. So. Right. Very good. We're speaking with newly ordained Bishop Michael Eisen, our new auxiliary bishop here for the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. And just hearing a little bit about what may be coming down the pike at him in terms of his requirements, his duties now as an auxiliary bishop. And you mentioned this, Father, you continue to be the pastor of the churches of St. Michael and St. Mary in Stillwater, and minister at St. Charles in Bayport and at St. Croix Catholic School, all in Stillwater. Well, will that change, do you know? And if so, when?
Oh, yes. Yeah, we just announced that to our people this past weekend. So July 1st, I will pack up and move on from here. And happy to say Father Michael Cregan will be the new pastor at St. Michael's and St. Mary's in Stillwater. Yeah. And I will move down the street just a little bit to a little town called Lake St. Croix Beach. It's where St. Francis of Assisi is, near Afton, just east of Woodbury. And it's a smaller parish, and they're in need of a pastor. And on top of that, the Archbishop is going to, we're going to work on getting some priest help from maybe a nearby parish or maybe somewhere. So the Archbishop likes his auxiliaries to have a parish, which, you know, you may know Bishop Joseph Williams is kind of co-pastor at Our Lady of Guadalupe. So I will be pastor at St. Francis, although I've kind of warned them, you know, I'm not going to be here every Sunday. I'm going to be representing the Archbishop across the Archdiocese, but I am their pastor, and it is a place to for me to call home. But, I'll be moving around a lot.
Well, I'm sure given the way we have seen, as you said, Bishop Williams being moving around a lot and being others, auxiliary bishops that we've known in the past be moving around. I mean, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that a bishop is wonderfully engaged in, but there's so many things that it is, I suppose, imperative to be keep moving around. Well, Bishop, you are a man of prayer. What time of day is best for you to pray, and why? And, you know, do you have a particular place that you pray or a particular part of the Liturgy of the Hours you treasure? What's your prayer life like, Bishop?
Oh, thanks, Patrick. Good question. Yeah, it's an easy answer. First thing, I will often drink a bottle and a half of water, and then even before I shower, I'll go and pray a holy hour. So we have a chapel right here in the rectory at in Stillwater, so it is literally next door to my bedroom. So Father Barnes, Austin Barnes, is my associate. We will do a holy hour together once or twice a week, but usually we kind of come and go. We might overlap. You might be in there already when I get there, or vice versa. But I pray an hour, and that always includes the office readings. Like that's kind of traditional way for a priest to start, and it makes good sense. It may or may not include morning prayer. I'll often do morning prayer after the hour, something my spiritual director kind of has encouraged me to do, not fill up the hour with just the liturgy of the hours. So I would say of the hours, the office is probably my favorite. I love the Psalms, but I also love those two readings that come. With the office of readings.
We did actually play a bit of that as we were broadcasting your ordination mass, and as people were receiving communion, we prayed your comments about the office of readings right around the time I believe you were notified of your selection by the
Two
Holy
days
Father.
After I got the call was a powerful reading that really spoke to me.
That was the Saint Bernard reading, I believe, about
Good for you, Patrick. Wow.
Well, it happens to be one of my favorite readings I look forward to every Advent as well. So when you mentioned that, I was like, oh, I love that reading. So, that was a good part of it as well. I don't know if I mentioned this to you before, but I do want to let you know that as you're speaking with Archbishop Hebda about your upcoming duties, make sure that you do mention to him. Well, and of course, there's the regular feature on Practicing Catholic that I have to.
That's at the top of the list. Yeah.
Oh, okay, very, very good, very good, Bishop. I think the closing question that I would have for you anyway is. How might we continue to uphold you in prayer? I mean, how can we support you? We want you to, of course, have all the graces that God intends for you, and many more as well as we can as part of the local church. How might we support you in prayer or in other ways?
Thank you. It seems pretty simple. Just pray that I'd be a good holy bishop. so brave and doing the Lord's will. That was one of you asked about the liturgy. One of the many high points was the Litany of Saints, where I was laying in the sanctuary, and just knowing that 2,500 people are praying for me right now. Mm-hmm. I mean, how could I possibly screw this up? So I probably shouldn't say something like that.
Yeah, that's right.
But
tempting.
But yeah, just praying that I'd be a good holy bishop. I don't know what. I don't think it's more complicated than that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we will certainly be doing that. Thank you for that. Thank you again for your yes. Thank you for your service to our local church. We look forward to seeing how you continue to shepherd, how God uses you to shepherd his people here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, and wherever he calls you. Yeah, very good. Bishop, of course, before we let you go, may we ask you for your episcopal blessing here on the air?
Of course. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Bishop Michael Eisen, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. We will check in with you again, but God bless you as you continue on down this journey of faith. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Patrick. God bless you and your listeners.
Amen. You can view Bishop Michael Eisen's ordination video. It is on YouTube. Just search for Episcopal Ordination Bishop Eisen, and you will find it posted on the Cathedral of St. Paul YouTube channel. Well, stick around. There's lots more to come here on Practicing Catholic. When we return, what's the connection between Catholics and Earth Day? We're going to find out right after this.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is to the various virtues what the chain is in a rosary. You take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor Lisa Maladnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are. And getting out of God's way and letting Him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in His sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, you know, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts. Enriching souls.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, these last couple of weeks have brought new beginnings with our new auxiliary bishop, Michael Eisen, who we just heard from, but also there's a promise, at least, of a newness to our beautiful state. I'm talking warmer weather, sunshine, and green grass. Spring is, or at least soon will be, in the air. This Earth Day, we're chatting with Sister Kathleen Storms and Adam Fitzpatrick about Laudato Si, an apostolate formed around Pope Francis's Laudato Si encyclical, which focuses on caring for the Lord's creation. Sister Kathleen is a volunteer for the Care for Creation team serving the Archdiocese, and Adam joins us as Social Mission Outreach Coordinator at the Center for Mission. Sister Kathleen, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here this morning.
And Adam, it's good to have you back as well.
Yes, thank you very much, Patrick.
Sister Kathleen, why don't you start us off by sharing a bit more about specifically the apostolate, Laudato Si, and your work.
Thank you. I'm happy to do that. Laudato Si is a letter written by Pope Francis to really all people on earth, not just the Catholic community, to really care for God's given gift of creation. Pope Francis builds on the teachings of Saints Pope John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul the 2nd, and now deceased Pope Benedict, to especially care for earth and to care for the poor. He links those two so closely together.
Hmm. Yeah, and just to spell it out a little bit, I mean, some of the, I think that's the right thing to do is to link those two things together. But in your own reflection, sister, how is care for the earth linked to care for the poor?
Well, the poor are most affected by the destruction of earth. So for me, it's kind of a no-brainer. If we look at even our metro area, where we have food deserts and where we have people especially of Black racial inequities, it's usually where there is some environmental issue going on. So for me, it's really important that we pay attention to this. Mm-hmm. And as Catholics, we know from the get-go that our scriptures talk about God's gift of creation to all of us. So I think we need to really pay attention to how this gift is not being available to the poor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I actually, that you anticipated my next question, which was, why is this so important to us as Catholics? I mean, specifically, why as Catholics do we need to, or what kind of viewpoint do we take on this?
Okay. Well, God, the God of creation, the source of all life, is key to our belief that God is deeply connected with all that is created. So it's really important for us as Catholics to really know that it's not just a greening ideology agenda that Pope Francis is talking about, but he rather challenges the faithful to learn to look at all creation with awe and wonder, realizing that everything is, as it were, a caress of God. That's a direct quotation from Laudato Si, paragraph 84. Pope Francis is a powerful witness of how someone who lives in the light of the resurrection looks at and interacts with every aspect of reality, economics, politics, other living creatures, fellow human beings, nature, and societies. Reading the encyclical, one learns that the resurrection is the keystone of newness in the relationship between me and myself, between me and people, between me and nature, between me and the church. Yeah. While Pope Francis addresses every person living on this planet, he stresses that we as Christians bear a distinct responsibility because Jesus came to earth to be one among us. He became flesh. We seek to encounter Christ through every aspect of creation, especially during this resurrection time of the year when we recall people's encounter with the risen Christ. For me, it's not a mistake or a happenstance that we celebrate Easter at a time when the earth is blooming in all its ways and as we celebrate Earth Day.
Absolutely.
Pope Francis says we need to better recognize the ecological commitments which stem from our convictions so that we might learn to live the encounter with Jesus Christ in our relationship with every aspect of reality. We're invited to a new way of thinking about human beings, life, and society, and our relationships with nature. That's another quote from Laudato Si, paragraph 111. It cultivates new habits and lifestyles and educates all of us to an attitude of the heart, which accepts every moment as a gift from God to be lived to the full. That's paragraph 226.
I know that there's in the midst of the encyclical, I mean, there's a great perspective that you can gain. And I appreciate these quotes, and I appreciate that, indeed, it is. There is a unique perspective from the Christian or the Catholic standpoint on how we look on stewardship of creation. I'm thinking all the way back just to the Easter Vigil and hearing those words from Genesis 1, and then God looked on all that he had made, and it was good, or it was very good.
Exactly.
Adam, let's draw you into the conversation here. How does your work for the Center for Mission translate into the ministry of Laudato Si?
So the goal of doing social mission work is to try to understand where the energy is around the archdiocese among issues of common concern.
Okay.
And so in 2019, we at the Center for Mission did a parish social ministry survey trying to understand what parishes were doing in terms of Catholic social teaching, running from the themes of Catholic social teaching.
Okay.
Care for creation is one of the seven themes of Catholic social teaching, so that we asked if parishes were doing anything with care for creation as one of our questions. And care for creation was one area that I was intending to build upon, but sometimes the key piece of it is just a volunteer emails to express interest in a certain ministry and says they're willing to do some volunteer work with it. And then I see that energy and I was like, all right, let's go do something with this then and see where it goes. And 3 years later, we now have a very thriving ministry.
Mm. That's good. I mean, it's good to hear. And is that particularly, it seems to me, and I'm well into middle age now, I'm probably on the downside of middle age, but it seems to me that this is perhaps a little bit more popular with maybe our young adults, the younger folks in our parishes?
Yes. We have really two populations that are very prominent with our Care for Creation team. We have our elders, Sister Kathleen, we have a number of other people on the team that are in the elder age range, and they provide great wisdom. They have a lot of experience that they share. And then what we're trying to grow more is young people, because inside and outside of the church, young people have a very renewed sense of responsibility for caring for the environment. Mm. I would say this stems from a lot of collective wisdom from a variety of sources that get shared and really takes hold when we hear the concerns about the environment consistently. Mm. And at least for young people, they're really ready to go, and they want to be able to do something to make our environment better.
Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of media attention that's given to this issue, not necessarily from a Catholic perspective, but it's given to Care for Creation and the many different issues, and some of them rather politically heated around this particular topic, I understand. So I guess, Adam, one of the questions I would have for you, outside of Laudato Si, the encyclical itself, how can one find out more about maybe a Catholic perspective on creation care, or why is it part of Catholic social teaching, and where can we find that?
The three resources I would recommend would be on Catholic Relief Services website. They okay. have a section dedicated to Care for Creation and some easy one-page, two-page flyers that give very concise explanations about how Care for Creation is important in Catholic social teaching. The other two organizations to look at would be the Catholic Climate Covenant and the Laudato Si movement. Okay. Catholic Climate Covenant is an American organization dedicated to helping parishes develop Care for Creation teams and to do the work of connecting Catholic social teaching with Care for Creation in a variety of different aspects.
Okay.
And the Laudato Si movement is a global movement of community building, leadership development, and mutual support for doing work for our environment in local right. communities.
Right. And Sister Kathleen, back to you for a moment. We're speaking with Sister Kathleen Storms from Adam Fitzpatrick about Laudato Si, about Catholic stewardship of creation. And going back to this, as Adam was just talking about, the Laudato Si movement, the apostolate that's going on, I'm on the website right now. Maybe give people a little bit of an idea of what are some of the things that are done within the movement.
We're going to be learning more about that, because we did just become a chapter of the Laudato Si movement. But the main pieces they do is they run a program called the Laudato Si Advocates Program, or
Animators.
Animators, that's the word. That's the word. Yep, Sister Kathleen. Yep. So we'll have several people in our archdiocese going through the next Laudato Si Animators program, which is actually starting tomorrow.
Okay.
So the animators are trained to have community discussions and develop leadership in local areas around issues of caring for creation. And they also will do like prayer services and yes, they'll do prayer services. They'll do like events around the season of creation, which is in September to October. they'll also do like other aspects of support. Like they have staff that are program managers that if you're trying to learn how to build a regional effort, they will help. They will help you provide resources and support as you build regional efforts.
Okay. Okay. Very good. Sister Kathleen, what about your perspective on this? What are you excited about with this apostolate and this becoming
well,
a part?
Well, one of the things that really excites me is the work we're doing with parishes. We're doing an outreach from our committee and saying, what can we do to help you understand this Catholic social principle? And to give them resources. Tomorrow evening, I'm speaking at a parish just because they want to know more about what the church teaches. Mm-hmm. And so I'm focusing on that whole thing. But it's really a very enlivening conversation when we can actually meet with people who may not even have heard of Laudato Si yet. But once they hear about it and realize where the church stands with it, they get excited, too. This is not an add-on to our Catholic faith. It's basic to who we are. And it fits right in with synodality that we're talking about in this archdiocese and revival of the Eucharist. So for me, that's the exciting part, is to really have conversations with folks in the pews who... during the COVID, really didn't have many opportunities for education, really. Everybody was at home taking care. And now I think people are waking up to, what else can we do? COVID is part of what's wrong with our earth right at this moment. And everyone has felt the impact of that. So to work with parishes has really given me lots of energy.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Well, I'm grateful for the refresher that you've provided for us here on Practicing Catholic, that we understand that to be a practicing Catholic includes being a good steward of this creation which God has given us. And thank you for your work as well with Care of Creation, and specifically for introducing us to Laudato Si. We're excited to hear more, learn more, and put our faith into action as we steward this great creation that God has given us. So, Sister Kathleen and Adam, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you both.
Yes, thank you so much, Patrick.
If you'd like to get involved in the work of Laudato Si, you can visit them online at laudatosi.org. That's LAUDATOSI.org. And those other two resources that Adam mentioned to find out more about the Catholic perspective on stewardship of creation, Catholic Release Services can be found online at CRS.org, and the Catholic Climate Covenant is just like that, CatholicClimateCovenant.org. When we come back, the important work of bringing Christ to victims, survivors of clergy abuse. Stay with us.
Here's what real freedom is.
Dr. Edward Sree.
Our culture says, do whatever you want. But the Catholic understanding of freedom, a biblical understanding, is much deeper than that. So I always say to my students, are you free to play violin? And on one hand, they say, oh, yeah, I like to play violin. And okay, here's a violin. Now go play me a Vivaldi concerto. I have a boy that plays violin. He can actually play Vivaldi. But my students, they're free to make noise. They're not free to play the violin beautifully. And that's a good way of looking at life. Modern Americans say, oh, yeah, you're free to do whatever you want. But a Catholic would say, well, do I have the virtues to do that? Generosity, patience, self-control, courage. Then I'm going to be free to make my life a gift to God and my family and my friends. If I don't have the skills of a violinist, I'm not going to be able to play the violin with excellence. And if I don't have the virtues, I'm not going to be able to imitate Christ, to be a good son of God, to be a good family member, to be a good friend.
Talk Radio for Catholic Life.
We are the violin. God is the bow. Love is the music.
Relevant Radio.
I invite you to join me at 3 Central, 4 Eastern, to pray this powerful prayer for your special needs. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts, enriching souls. This is Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Verthium, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. As we just chatted about caring for our common home, we're also exploring a new ministry that focuses on caring for victim survivors of clergy abuse. Paula Kempfer, Outreach Coordinator for Restorative Justice and Abuse Prevention for our Archdiocese, joins us today to share about a new homebound ministry and a new support group for victim survivors. Many who suffer abuse do have a difficult time entering a place of worship or even encountering clergy. This new homebound ministry allows survivors to receive our Lord in the Eucharist, something for which they very much yearn. Paula, we're looking forward to hearing more. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Well, as we alluded to, this new homebound ministry for victim survivors, it seems very unique in a very important way. So give us an overview of it, what's involved, and who participates.
Well, we have certainly, we all know that there are victim survivors out there, as you said, Patrick, that cannot enter into a church because the abuse either happened in the church, in some place in the church, the sanctuary, or other places, believe it or not, confessionals and things like that. And they cannot, you know, be in the presence of a priest because of the traumatic experience that has been for them. Mm-hmm. So we decided that, you know, if anybody needs Eucharist more than them, you know, they really hunger for Eucharist, and yet they cannot set foot inside the church. They cannot attend a Mass because of the traumatic experiences, and it just re-traumatizes them if they try to do it, and many of them have tried to do it, but they cannot. So we really wanted to look at this and say, you know, somehow we need to bring Eucharist to them. And what we decided was that there was a married couple. One of them is a survivor, and she is a Eucharistic minister in her parish, and she's willing to go out and bring communion to any victim survivor who would like it.
Wow.
And so they've started, they're in the process of getting certified right now, according to safe environment standards. And they've already had one survivor who requested them, and communion was brought to her after many years of not being able to receive communion. And what this says to the victim survivors is so important. It says that they are such a vital part of our community, and that they have gifts to offer our community, and that they belong to our community. So it's really such a vital ministry in our church.
Right. I'm meditating on the reality of the situation. And forgive me, I don't want to overspeak my bounds here or anything, but you know, I'm just thinking perhaps there's analogically some similarity between saying a soldier who has trauma coming back from the battlefield, and now we're telling him or her that, yeah, in order to get this thing that is essential for your life, you need to go back out on the battlefield. And that just,
it's very similar to that.
Yeah.
You know, and of course, they've been re-traumatized as far as not being believed, you know, either by the community of parishioners that they or certainly by priests and bishops, and it's just been buried. And so that re-traumatizes them, and many of them have expressed to me that is worse than the actual abuse itself, is when it gets ignored, when it gets pushed under the carpet.
Right.
That is very difficult for them.
Yeah. And maybe on the other side of things, how wonderful, though, that it's a survivor who is bringing the Eucharist into the homes, yeah?
Yes, absolutely. That really does make a difference with them.
Yeah.
Very much so.
There's a connection.
Just as
with
it does in my position, you know, because I am a survivor of adult clergy abuse as well. And it does make a difference when people hear that. Otherwise, they see me as part of the institution.
Exactly.
Because I work for the Archdiocese, but once they hear that I am a survivor as well, you know, the wall does come down, and they're able to share.
Yeah.
And share honestly about the pain that they've experienced. So.
Right. Well, it sounds to me like a wonderful way, as you said, of reaching out with the body of Christ and reaffirming that, yes, although you have been, you know, part of this tragic, not just one event, but as you were saying, kind of series of events as news can get buried and that sort of thing, that you are still part of the mystical body of Christ, of his church, and that you are, you know, tied in. You are one of us. You are an important member of the body of Christ. Right. So, moving to just the work that you do specifically with the Office of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment, can you tell us a little bit more about that? About how you do?
You know, since COVID, a lot of it has become phone work.
Okay.
So a lot of hours on the phone with victim survivors from all over the country, and other countries as well. So I've talked to people in Germany, and I've talked to a group in Nigeria. Really want help in dealing with all the rapes that they have experienced in their communities. They want to look at how to minister to them and help them to heal. And you know, I think with COVID, we went online, you know, as everybody else did. And
right.
We have support groups going now where many of them have been in it for 3 years now. And the remarkable blessing that I have seen is how they are such a community. In fact, last night we had a support group and somebody said, we are church. You know, and I think we need that community, and they're so they're such beautiful people that we need our church. We need that reminder that there is healing and there is hope in the future. And they come and they have been transformed, but they are healing each other. You know, the healing may not necessarily be coming from the top down. They are healing each other through their sharing, through their affirmation, through supporting each other through tears, supporting each other through laughter. We had a lot of laughs last night in our group, which was really fun.
Good.
Because you need that levity.
Yes.
But we have three support groups. We have a general one, which was last evening, for anyone who's been abused by clergy or others, sexually abused. And we do have some incest victims in there as well. And then we have another group for those who were adults when they were abused by clergy. And then we have another group for family members of those who were abused.
Okay.
And there's a lot of pain in that group. A lot of pain because the family members feel helpless. They don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
So it's been a really good opportunity for us to really support each other through that.
Now, I've heard tell.
We're starting a new one. Is that what you're
going to ask? Yep.
We're starting a new one for present and former employees of faith institutions.
Wow.
So we do have people in our groups already who have worked in other faith institutions, you know, Protestant, evangelical, you know, who also have experienced sexual abuse in their environments. And. So we're bringing them together, anyone who has worked for the church or is working now, who is experiencing any form of abuse, whether, you know, it's sexual or verbal or emotional, and we're together to support one another through that experience. And that's really difficult. And it's a very confidential group because there's a lot of fear about losing their positions, their jobs.
Right.
So, we just value that confidentiality. But it's drawing from all over the country. We have people from all over the country who have signed up. We have 17 who have signed up so far.
I was going to ask numbers.
We only had one meeting so far. So, I mean, the numbers. And then we also have, on the fourth Monday of every month, we offer presentations for victim survivors and those who care for them. So it's focused on victim survivors, but we also have their therapists who attend. We have victim assistance coordinators who come. We have clergy who come. And they're all on different topics. of, you know, interest and healing for victim survivors. So, and we usually get anywhere between 80 and 200 people at that.
Yeah.
And that's from all over the country and other countries as well.
I mean, it's amazing. And my chuckling before, I didn't mean to make light of it. I'm so glad in one sense that so many people are seeking out healing and supporting one another in this way. It is, though, let's not forget, tragic that there are this many and how many more who aren't part of these groups.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
So,
you know, and the you know, the answer is, how do we reach those people?
Yeah.
You know, who are already gone. You know, and my role is not to bring them back to the church. My role is to help them heal.
Heal, right.
I just want to help them heal. That's what I told the Archbishop when I, before I started in this position.
Yeah.
You know, because it's a turnoff to them if you're really out there trying to evangelize in that way and bring them back to church. They'll walk away right away.
Mm-hmm.
Until you give them a new experience of church.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Right, right. Yeah, well, I for one am grateful, Paula. I'm grateful for the work that you're doing and helping these folks to heal. Before we let you go, though, with all these wonderful offerings that are out there for victim survivors of not just, as you said, not just clergy abuse, but perhaps abuse in general. It could be sexual, verbal, emotional, whatever kind of abuse that people have encountered. So how can they find out more about these offerings and sign up?
If they go to our website, archspm.org, and then search for Safe Environment. Actually, our Safe Environment page is actually a different website. So they have to go into the Archdiocesan website first and search for Safe Environment. And they'll see a button to click on where it says Victim Survivor Resources. And all of the information is under there. We even have recordings from all of our past presentations over the last 3 years, which are excellent. And people can go in and view them as well. But there's also a listing of all our support groups when we meet. And they have to contact me, and I put them on the list. So, yeah.
Well, that's a good thing to to have you on the list. I like
all those lists, right?
Yeah. Yeah, well, there's never an end to the paperwork, but that's a good thing. I mean, seriously, I think one of the things that would motivate me if I were in your position, and I am no great administrator, anybody can tell you that who knows me, but it would be that, you know, each of these names on the list is an opportunity for the Lord to heal. And
right.
Yeah,
they
well,
are a blessing to our church. They really are.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, yeah. I am so grateful again, Paula, for the work that you do. Thank you for your heart for healing. Thank you for continuing on in this work and saying yes to the Lord and in this way. And we are grateful for you. We'll continue to keep you in our prayers, and we'll check in with you again in the future.
Thank you so much, Patrick. That means a lot. And please pray for all of our victim survivors as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Will do.
Thank you.
God bless you, Paula. Thank you for being
you
on
too.
The program.
All right. Yeah. Take care. Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
You do need to just go to archspm.org and you can search Safe Environments. And as I pull it up anyway, I get safe-environment.archspm.org will take you to that Safe Environment homepage. And then you can find resources there for victim survivors as well. So lots of great ways to get involved. Coming up next, Paul, Cammie, and I, we will be back with some local events of interest to you and those you know. So don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
There were so many people with so many different issues. Every one of us has something that blocks us from growing in this relationship with Jesus.
Relevant Radio contributor Marcel Lejeune.
You know, I've been thinking about this for myself, and I would challenge all our listeners to also think about it. What is it right now that is in between you and Jesus? Is it past hurt or history? Is it something, you know, a grudge that you're holding on to? Is it a particular sin? Is it a wound? Is it that you're scared? Is it that you're more worried about the things of the world than the things of heaven? What is it? Name it, and then offer that thing back to Jesus so that he can do the work. Because unfortunately, we tried so hard in this relationship with Jesus to do all this work, when really it's about abandoning ourselves to what God wants to do in us. And that's where things really change. And he's the one who wants it more than we do.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Man, some important interviews today. I would definitely say some things that may be worth a second listen. Mm-hmm. I'm moved by that last one with Paula. That was really touching. And I do pray. Let's all pray for our victims and survivors of clergy abuse.
Amen.
And may they find healing and peace and restoration in the Lord. If you did miss that or Bishop Eisen's interview, you might want to hear that. Of course, always check out practicingcatholicshow.com. You can go over to your favorite podcasting platform and search for Practicing Catholic Show as well. In fact, being so touched, there is an event coming up that you all should be aware of. Walking with the Church's Victims for 40 Years, Lessons Learned. That's coming up this Monday, April 24th. It's an event put on by Paula, who we just heard from, and the Office for Safe Environment. Tom Doyle will present on his accompaniment of victim survivors and their loved ones over the past 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Again, if you'd like to view resources for victim survivors or get involved with a support group, search Safe Environment ArchSPM for the website and Paula's contact info.
And coming up also this week, Tuesday, April 25th at Holy Family in St. Louis Park, guests and members of St. Joseph Business Guild are invited to hear Matt Burke give an encouraging talk about glorifying God in our families and work.
And football.
And football.
No, wait, and football.
He may not be talking about that.
Maybe.
I don't think he can get away from it.
Well, it's kind of one of those things, right?
Right. And so that's actually called the St. Joseph Business Guild Quarterly Dinner Meeting with Matt Burke. So if you'd like to learn more about the guild itself, you can find information about it at sjbusinessguild.com. And the cost for this event with Matt Burke is $12 for members, and otherwise it is free for guests.
Wait a minute.
It's a bargain.
I just want to clarify here. So it's... if you're a member, it'll cost you $12. But
that's
if you're a guest,
website,
you can come
so
for free.
I don't know. That's what it's
I on hope
the website.
They have that right.
Yeah. Otherwise, again, you know where to find it. All events, archspm.org/events.
Yeah, come be part of our racket club. Yeah. Yeah. If you're a member, it costs you $375 a month. Guests are free. Oh, that's fantastic. I love it. Sorry, Paul, I cut you off.
Okay. We could all use a little more prayer, especially when we are young adults. And that's no slam on young adults. All of us have been there at one time or another, and we know. This Tuesday, April 25th, young adults are invited to pray online together with the School Sisters of Notre Dame.
Nice.
There will be time for faith sharing with young adults and sisters from all across the U.S. and Canada.
That sounds fantastic, actually. The SSNDs are just great.
They are good.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we've got other events, of course, coming up. The Catholic Home Missions Appeal is happening this weekend. A showing of Mother Teresa, No Greater Love is actually Saturday, April 29th at Guardian Angels in Oakdale. And an introduction to restorative justice and healing circles is coming up in the first week of May. To find out about these and more, certainly more events that are coming our way, especially as spring makes its way upon us, just go out to our favorite website, well, our second favorite website, archspm.org/events. First favorite website is?
PracticingCatholicShow.com.
PracticingCatholicShow.com. That's the one. All right. Very good. So grateful that you've tuned in. But you know what? We're going to do it again next week.
I think that's a good idea.
And we had Bishop Eisen on the show today. Next week, Archbishop Hevda is back with us. Also, Father Lenny Andre, a vicar for Synod Evangelization, chats with us about the upcoming small group visioning days that will be happening throughout our parishes. And then Brother Matthew Wooters, S.J., gives us the inside scoop on Religious Brothers Day and what it's like to be one of the few Jesuit brothers in the Archdiocese. I had to look that up. I was not actually aware that there were Jesuit brothers in the Archdiocese.
Oh, yes. He does ministry around here, yeah.
I know. It's fantastic. Mm-hmm. I'm looking forward to the chat. Mm-hmm. Anyway, folks, thank you so much for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. and we'll see you again next week.